Morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. If you as a Christian can be compared to a tree, are you a good tree or a bad tree? Are you a good tree or a bad tree? Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 tells us how to know a good tree. You will know a good tree by their fruits. You will know a good tree by their fruits. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45 say this, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, is there a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth from his mouth what is good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a good tree, and your conduct reflects it when you walk by means of God the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, and all believers in Christ do, let us also walk in the Spirit." We walk in the Spirit when we seek the Spirit's guidance on every decision. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "I say walk in the Spirit, and you will not," and that is the double negative "not," "you will not no way, not know how, not ever carry out the desire of the flesh." God, the Holy Spirit, is able to control the flesh. By your own willpower, you are not able to control the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." God, the Holy Spirit, is able to overpower the flesh. God the Holy Spirit is able to block the flesh's attempts to destroy us. And he is also able to produce fruit through us, his fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 say this, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such virtues there is no law." These are the virtues that God the Holy Spirit is producing in you as a believer in Christ. Unconditional love, an internal happiness, a peace where you recognize that God has nothing against you, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness toward others, faithfulness in your relationships, kindness and goodness toward other people, and then in the matter of your spiritual life with God, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such virtues there is no law. God the Holy Spirit is often in the wings of our lives because we put him there. He ought to be on the throne. He ought to be up front in our lives because he is the one who is guiding us. He's always ready to make an appearance out of the wings, however, whenever we just ask for his help. So as we continue to grow and to learn the Christian way of living, we have to take John the Baptist's advice and apply it to God the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 30 says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." We need to decrease in our self-sufficiency and increase in our dependence of walking in the Spirit. Now, as we listen to the first song, June Murphy's going to sing a song for us that she wrote. It's called "I Am Beautiful."
But never beyond the healing power of God. I've been rejected, ages. God's point of view. I'm his prized possession, the apple of his eye. When he looks at me, he is filled with pride. To him I am special. I am his very own. I am royalty, co-heirs to Christ's throne. I am beautiful. I see myself as beautiful. The eyes of my soul can see.
Thanks, June. That song is beautiful. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to be sober and to be on the alert for the schemes of your enemy, the devil. Help us to listen to you and to obey you so that we can be prepared in advance for his attacks. Open our eyes so that they can see his insidious cunning. And do not allow us to be hurled headlong in the evil day. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, can you make the flesh obey? Can you make the flesh obey? That's a yes or no question. What do you think the answer is?
No.
No. How many times have you tried? Get that wall. Go ahead and bang your head up against that bad boy until it's bloody. We've tried to make the flesh obey for years. Every time we set a New Year's resolution, right? Every time back when I was a Roman Catholic, it was Lent, 40 days. I'm giving up candy. I ate more candy during Lent than I ate during the rest of the entire year. Because you can't make the flesh obey. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 7, and we're looking at the first passage, verses 1 through 6, which read this way. Or do you not know? Are you ignorant, Jewish brethren? For I, Paul, am speaking to those who know the principles of law, the Jewish believers, and not to the Gentiles, even though the Gentiles know the law as well. That the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Do you know that? For example, the married woman is bound in the past and keeps on being bound by the law to her husband while he is living. And there's what the Greek indicates, right? So I just modified that a little bit so you see the perfect tense and the continuous action of the perfect tense, something that happens in the past and the result that keeps on going into the future. So the married woman is bound in the past and keeps on being bound by law to her husband while he is living until death do us part. But if, third class condition, if, maybe yes, maybe no, the if of possibility. But if her husband dies, and he might not, she is released from the law concerning her husband. Romans 7:3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be known publicly as an adulteress. That's what the Greek says. That's pretty cold. She shall be known publicly as an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my Jewish brethren, you also were made to die to the marriage, to the Mosaic law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God the Father. Romans 7:5. For while we Jewish believers were in the flesh as unbelievers, in Adam, which we no longer are because we're now in the Spirit and in Christ as believers, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the Mosaic law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for sin and death. But now, Romans 7:6, but now we Jewish believers in Christ have been released from the Mosaic law, having died to that marriage by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter of the law. We are dead to sin. We are set free from the sovereignty of sin. We are dead to the law. We are set free from the law. We are set apart for the privilege of Christ. We're in union with Christ, yet we fight an internal battle that seems to negate all the truth we know. It's the battle in the soul of every Christian. And we'll learn more about that today after a few announcements. So to begin, prayers please for the Pomeroy family. Betty Pomeroy, the mother of Steve, the grandmother of Mark. Mark is the guy who handles our website, and he's part of Pastor John Farley's ministry as a deacon. Betty Pomeroy went home to be with the Lord on Friday, April 24th. She lived a long and beautiful life, and we extend our prayers from all of Barah Ministries to the Pomeroy family. They are a very special family to us. They're a very special family to me, and I look forward to meeting Betty in several years in the future when I go up to heaven. So reminder, check in on Facebook before church service. Like Barah Ministries on Facebook. That's another thing. There are nearly 3,200 people who have signed up to be part of our online community. Get your friends to join our online community today. Our last 10-minute lesson posted to our Facebook community last week It was called God Did Not Design Us to Live a Sinless Life, and it got over 10,000 views. 10,000 views. Lila, thank you. You have been just a busy little beaver viewing that video over and over again. No, you know, when it starts to get in numbers that are that ridiculous, you know that it can't be somebody just doing it over and over again. The God Cares for You lesson has gotten over 15,000 views to date. So if there's any doubt that Barah Ministries is a worldwide ministry, just check Facebook. And a lot of the views are coming from Nepal. And Nepal just had an earthquake and then an aftershock of 6.7, over 2,200 people were killed. So to our friends in Nepal, our prayers are extended. And we know that God will deliver you from these things. But I've been looking at who's looking. Pastors in Nepal, people all throughout India are listening to these lessons. It's pretty amazing. And, you know, it seems like when we post it on a Monday, you know, there'll be 500 or 600 views. But then by the time we get to Saturday, which is Sunday in Asia, the views just go crazy. So really interesting. Bring your friends to the Barah Ministries Facebook page today. And feel free to share those lessons with friends of yours. They're short, sweet, to the point, and I think your friends would like them. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching next week. May 3rd, you get a week off. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching on July 5th, 2015. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper will be the day we get back on May 10th, and that is also Mother's Day. The next deacon meeting will be May 16th at 7:30 a.m. in the regular place. Yesterday, we had a deacon's meeting. We invited June to it, and we started talking about the music ministry. And so, you know, one of the things we want you to know is the music ministry, while June leads it, the music ministry is your ministry. And so if there are things that you want June playing or singing or things that you want that are different than we're doing now, I think you should bring that forward. And one of the things that bugs me as a pastor a little bit about the church is how easy it is to just settle in and do nothing. You know, but that's not what a spiritual gift does. So if you see something in the church that needs to be changed and you want to change that, you need to change that. I have a full plate. You know, I do two lessons a week, doing two radio shows a week now, doing the 10-minute lessons, and not to mention, you know, my other career. So my plate is getting quite full. And if you want things to change, you can make them change. So I just want you to know that. Don't wait for things to change. And that's resident congregation and non-resident congregation. And I know that people in the non-resident congregation have thoughts about the music ministry. We'll make them known and make them known to June, and June will make the changes. Mark your calendars. The Coeur d'Alene Conference is coming up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, August 7th and 8th. We've got a great facility up there. John and Monica Miller always do a great job of coordinating it. And so come on up and join us for that. It's always a great time. We're back on the radio, KXEG, 1280 AM, The Trumpet, at 9:30 a.m. on Sundays, and our broadcast began today. We're going to do a six-month test and see what happens. The last time we were on the radio, we got people to come to Barah Ministries as a result. Norbert was one of the people that found us on the radio. And we had a different time slot then. We were on at, I think, 4:30 on a Friday, which is not an ideal time slot, but 9:30 on a Sunday is a great time slot, and I'm expecting that we'll start seeing some people wander into Barah Ministries as a result. And I expect you to welcome them with the characteristic enthusiasm that you always demonstrate when guests come here. I think you guys do a fantastic job in the treatment of our guests. Yeah, that's a good idea, to listen to that lesson in lieu of the fact that we have a class. And I think you can listen to it online, in addition to listening to the lesson actually at 9:30, that's going to happen 9:30 next Sunday. But you can listen to the lesson from today online at KXEG's website. So you should check that out. And the subject matter, by the way, is Romans. And this first lesson was Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Next week, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15. So it'll be a good reminder for you of the things that you've learned, but definitely with updated with the current knowledge that we have about Romans. All right, so next, let's take the offering. Deacon Denny Goodall is going to do that. This is the time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world that can't afford to pay to study the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge by means of internet teaching and by means of face-to-face teaching. And let's give with the motivation that is suggested in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, which says, each of us must do what is purposed in our heart, and not grudgingly or under compulsion. Nobody should force you to give. But God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any materials from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourself and for others. Please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. Each week we hear the closing verses, and it's just a single verse. And for instance, each week we hear this single verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. And I wonder if anybody looks at the context of those verses. Do you ever open the Bible and look around the verses of those Bibles? What's the situation going on there and why they're being used? I think it's very helpful for to open our understanding of the Bible and of our relationship with God is to know the context. And, you know, this week as I was studying and drawing inspiration from last week's final lesson of Are You Dead to Sin and the Law, I started searching some verses about death. And an interesting one came up, which I knew you were supposed to mind your parents and you would have a long life, but I didn't know Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. So either Alyssa has been a very good girl, or pastor is doing like our offering and not exercising his right. Or maybe she's good at him not hearing anything he said about her. Now, I know that's kind of funny, but when you look at the context to that, this is another instance where Christ is being challenged by the Pharisees and the scribes that he is breaking a law or the disciples have broken the law by not washing their hands when they eat bread. And what struck me as interesting was not that they were being challenging him again or that, you know, he had the perfect response to them, which was telling them that they were doing the very thing. They were sinning as well, and they were breaking the law. But the interesting thing to me was the fact that, you know, here the scribes and Pharisees are that were devout to the law and devout to their religion, yet they're worried about what Christ is doing, this little lowly guy from Bethlehem. So, you know, they must have been challenging their own thoughts and their own religions. They didn't believe what they were saying. You know, they saw Christ, and I think they knew who he was. They may not have believed, but they knew who he was, more so than the people that were following Christ knew who he was, because they had an understanding of God and the Old Testament. But, you know, as far as context applying to this here, it's when you give to this church, you're allowing people to come and find out the context to these verses. You're supporting truth and allowing them to come here and learn about God rather than just hearing a snippet online or hearing a verse from you when you're giving them the gospel. This is the place where they can come and find out and learn more. And as far as the people in Nepal, you know, we sit here each week in our nice comfy seats. It might be a little cold, but we have donuts and we're relaxed and confident and nothing's going to happen to us here. Meanwhile, and around the world, people are dying. In Nepal, they had a tragic earthquake with tremors and aftershocks following. And, you know, you've got people crossing the Mediterranean Sea to get away from atrocities in northern Africa. And you've got Christians fleeing into Turkey from Iraq. And, you know, these people are facing real issues, you know. And when we want to cry just because our car won't start or we get a flat tire, you know, it's horrible. So, you know, when we face problems, think of the context of the world, what they're all dealing with, you know. And as you give, remember that you're giving to everybody around the world by giving to this church, and you're supporting your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So thank you very much.
Today's study, can you make the flesh obey? Can you make the flesh obey? Thanks for that great message, Deacon Denny. You know, I think the non-resident congregation doesn't realize that their contributions are what keep this church open. And the contributions that you guys make are what keep this church open, keep it alive. You know, that's a big deal. And you should think about that during the offering time, that you're making this possible. And to me, that's a huge deal. So, yeah, I kind of chuckled about what Denny said about Alyssa. You know, in ancient Israel, there were no prisons, right? So if a teenager did something bad, they just stoned them to death. It was great, right? So, you know, I think we ought to go back to that, because if you think about how much money we spend housing prisoners, it's absolutely unbelievable. See, that's why, see, God the Holy Spirit indwells me. He's the one who's doing the unconditional love. It is not me. All right, so today's study, can you make the flesh obey? It is an established and irrevocable fact. Irrevocably means does not change. It is an established and irrevocable fact that believers in Christ are dead to sin and dead to the law. This family of chapters that we're studying in the book of Romans, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, details the truth of this matter. Here it is. Romans chapter 6 details sin. Romans chapter 7 details the law and tells believers what their attitude toward should be towards sin and the law, knowing that Satan is using those as lifestyles against us. And Romans chapter 8 talks about the freedom of being in the Spirit, an amazing thing. And we also know that Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ are both offering us lifestyles, right? Satan offers us the religious lifestyle, and Christ offers us the resurrection lifestyle. Satan's lifestyle, antinomianism and legalism, against the law, antinomianism, against the law, lasciviousness, sex, drugs, and country music, and legalism, you like that? Yeah. And then legalism, the goody-two-shoes life. You know, I'm better than you because I follow the law and you don't. And Christ offers us the life of freedom. And, of course, a life of freedom has rules. Of course it does. But there's not an over-focus on the rules. There's more of a focus on the freedom. And the freedom, the focus of freedom is to make great choices every single time. And how do you do that? You do that by deferring to God the Holy Spirit. So Satan offers us this religious lifestyle. And I just told you all that. So let's talk about the challenge for Christians who are no longer in Adam. What is the challenge for us as Christians now that we're no longer in Adam? Now that the first Adam is off our back, we're dead to him, we have no more relationship with him, we are a new creature in Christ, completely different life. What is the challenge for us? Well, the big challenge for us is when we revisit our former husband, the religious lifestyle. And that's what I see people doing all the time. Revisiting the thing that they're comfortable with and not moving on in life. We revisit these lifestyles, sin and the law, when we ask the flesh not to sin. See, that's the trick bag of the religious life. The trick bag of the religious life is Satan convincing us that we need to ask the flesh not to sin, on the one hand, and then we need to ask the flesh to follow the law, on the other hand. And so thus my question, can you make the flesh obey? And the answer is a loud and resounding no. Take a 5-minute break, and when you get back, we're going to detail the challenge. 5-minute break. I wouldn't want the He was threatening a child. Today's study, can you make the flesh obey? Can you make the flesh obey? So welcome back. The flesh is the source of temptation in believers in Christ. And we get back in a couple weeks, I'll have a nice little chart for you so you can see where the flesh resides and everything. Oh, charts. James, my charts are back. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this, let no one say, making an excuse when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and God himself does not tempt anyone. God is untemptable. All of the stories you ever hear about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, making contact with the demon world, they're shuddering as they look at him. They know exactly who he is, and they know what they can and can't do with him. They know that it is a complete waste of time trying to tempt him. James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. What does it mean to be enticed? To be enticed, SAT word, enticed. It means to be led on. It means to be lured out of a safe hiding place as with bait. The flesh is constantly leading us on, constantly enticing us, constantly luring us out of a safe hiding place in the spirit into another place, into sin, into breaking the rules, into trying to be perfect, into destroying ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ always provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but the humankind. But God is faithful. He always does the same thing, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. There's always a back door in God's plan for you. There's always a way out when you're being tempted. What is the way out? The way out is God the Holy Spirit. The way out is in the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit wars with the flesh. You don't have to, because you can't get the flesh to obey, and you are not more powerful than the flesh. So the way out is always God the Holy Spirit. The way out is to walk in the Spirit. The Lord understands the temptations we have to endure because he's been there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We don't have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet completely apart from sin. See, he didn't have a sin nature. He didn't have the flesh. And you might think, well, then it was easy for him. No, it was worse. It was worse for him, the temptations that came at him, and this is at the humanity part of him, were worse. But the Lord Jesus Christ was never confused about sin. He never had an inward struggle over sin as we do. He hates sin, and that was it, and he was always completely apart from it. The temptations we face as Christians are these. First, sin. Why not sin anyway when God has already forgiven you? There's the message. Right, you remember Romans 6:1. So shall we sin so that grace might abound? May it never be. This is one of the things that the flesh is always telling us. Hey, why don't you just sin? God's already forgiven you. You don't have to worry about it. That is Satan's antinomian offer. Break the rules. The other offer is the law. You need to live a great life, to do your best, to be disciplined, to be dedicated, to be consistent. There's the perfectionist in us. The law seeks to have us be a perfectionist. You aren't a perfectionist, and most people who are perfectionists are jerks. Intolerable to live around. Because you're trying to do something you can't do. You can't be perfect. You can't live a great life. You can't do your best. You can't be disciplined. You can't be dedicated. You can't be consistent. You fail at that over and over and over again. But isn't it interesting that that's not what Jesus Christ is calling you to? He's not calling you to a life of dedication or discipline or consistency. He's calling you to a simple life, obedience. That's Satan's legalism lifestyle offer. Now, both of these lifestyles are a dilemma because we can't do either of them. We can't make the flesh obey. When we visit these lifestyles, neither of which God intended for us, we become enslaved, limited, defiled, corrupted, defensive, self-righteous, critical, proud, guilt-ridden, bored, dull, discouraged, and depressed. That's all. That's all Satan's inviting you to. These lifestyles offer the wrong kind of slavery, bondage. We are tempted by the flesh to visit them, and we do visit them, and they lead to death. They are dead ends. You couples, every time you fight, what do you know it's going to be? A dead end. Dead end. Get off it. It's a dead end. Because here's the best thing that comes out of it. You're right. You think somebody's going to like you for your rightness? They're not going to. I feel for our children. They lead sheltered lives. They live protected lives. In their homes, they learn a misperception of what the world is like. See, not my kids. I never called my kids by their names. I always called them something foul and vile. So my kids never came home saying, "Oh my God, this guy like said this to me today," and I was like offended. Because they were getting offended in the home. There's no word that they had that no swear word that they had not heard or been called. None. Because I was preparing them for the world that they were going into. I was not preparing them in some cloister for a phony lifestyle. I put them under pressure that was just ridiculous for kids to go through. And from an early age, from 2 years old, I was preparing for them to leave from 2 years old. But that's not really, generally speaking, what parents do. What most parents do is shelter their kids. The world that they're going into is crooked, perverted, self-centered, hostile, bitter, afraid, anxious, and evil. That's not our children's typical experience at home. In their homes, our spoiled kids get to act out. I want more money. And they usually get what they want, but they're really not exposed to real sin because most of us are kind of decent people. You know, we're not running goofy lifestyles for the most part in our homes. So in the teen years, often they get to successfully reject authority in the home. See, in Israel, they would have been stoned. There's the connection from Deacon Denny's thing. They would have been stoned to death if they rejected authority in the home. But while they're going through that rejection of their parents during that time when they're not paying rent, you know, my parents are whack. Yeah, they may be, but they changed 5,000 of your crap diapers and they're paying your rent. So when you're not paying rent, you don't get an opinion. Amen? Amen? He said, amen. No, that was not for the heart. That's exactly what I'm talking about. So you get to do that. You live in a suburb. You don't live down in the city where people are going home trying, almost getting killed every day. You live in the suburbs. You're protected. You got a nice car. I'm jealous. I see you pulling up in that nice truck. I'm driving my raggedy car. You in that nice truck. Yeah, the raggedy Lexus. So in the teen years, you know, our kids get to reject authority in the home. and they begin formulating their escape plan from the home. Oh, my parents are whack. I can't wait to get out of here. And you know, the escape plan is college, which we get to pay for, or a job, which would be much better. And they can't wait to take their antinomian act, sex, drugs, and country music, or their legalistic act, I'm a goody two-shoes, I'm the type of person who, to their escape plan, college or the job. And, you know, I spent 8 years in college, so I saw a lot of goody two-shoes, right? Running the little goody two-shoes act. And I would always just chuckle because I knew what their fate was. Because there were guys at the college whose sole purpose was to make goody two-shoes, goody bad, baddie two-shoes. And it always succeeded. It always succeeded. Even the goody-goodiest couldn't do it. Their willpower was not enough. And so isn't it phenomenal that our kids delude themselves into believing that they're ready for the world because they think the world is going to respond to them like their parents did, but it's not. God will always allow the right situation to educate them immediately when they leave the home so that they know that the world is going to be nothing like their home. They will not be equipped to resist the temptations of the world. They will have no authority to protect them, only their own thoughts available to protect them. And their own thoughts will not be good enough to protect them because they're not busy bothering to build up the thought process that will help them when they leave. Because they're laying in the lap of luxury, the lap of luxury that we provide for them as parents. So this is what Satan has to offer. The religious lifestyle, a program that will destroy our kids, no matter which of those two faces they adapt, the bad guy or the good guy. What Satan really offers is an orgy. And orgies are not always sexual. It's a lifestyle of unbridled indulgences, all of which lead to death. I think of fraternity houses, you know? You know, there was a situation recently in a fraternity house where a girl was gang raped in the fraternity house. Now, so colleges today are protecting their brand, right? So whenever a girl goes to a college and complains to the college that she was gang raped, the college just says, never happened. How can you prove it? She's on trial. You're just accusing people falsely. They're looking the other way because they're trying to protect their brand. The girls don't have a chance. Now, here's the thing. All of the messages from the college about this girl in this situation was it never happened, but they kicked the fraternity off campus. Well, if it never happened, why would you kick the fraternity off campus? And then the fraternity is raising, oh, you know, I can't believe that they would say these things about us. What are they doing? Protecting their brand. Yet I guarantee you, I went to college for 8 years. I went to a lot of fraternity parties, and in every one of them, some girl gets taken advantage of, raped, forced against her will by multiple boys. It happens. And when she complains, which most of them are not stupid enough to do, most of them just take it. It ruins them for life. It ruins the trust that they have in men for life. But the ones who bother to complain are bullied into not pressing charges. That's what our kids are going to go into. They're not going to be in these nice little suburban houses with a nice car. Matter of fact, you know, you take somebody to college, they start looking around. This room's kind of small. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Like, how small would you say it is? It was like a quarter of my room, quarter of the size of my room. Mm-hmm. That ain't half of it. The other half of it is you're going to have a roommate in there with you. And I guarantee you that whatever your pet peeve has to be, the roommate is going to be that. My pet peeve going to college was cleanliness. My roommate was a slob. It took me, what, roughly 3 weeks to get the duct tape and put it right down the middle of the room. None of your stuff can be on this side of the duct tape. And my roommate was a great guy. I mean, he's an award-winning journalist. Yeah, I think he just took a full professorship at one of the most prestigious colleges in the East. Great guy. But he was a slob. Every morning, Sunday morning, he'd go get the New York Times and spread it all over the room. And that was a problem. We only lasted 2 quarters together, and then the dorm had the good sense to give each of us singles so that we didn't kill each other. That's what Satan has to offer us when we leave home. A way too small room with somebody who will be every pet peeve that we have. Dangerous situations. That's the place he's always trying to put us in. And he doesn't just do it to kids. He does it to adults too. Every time your relationship is going good, somebody's going to come sneaking in trying to ruin it. This is what we're dealing with as Christians. A lifestyle of unbridled indulgences which leads to death. And the truth of the matter is this. Our willpower is not strong enough to resist it. Only the Spirit. If it weren't for God, the Holy Spirit's protection, we would be destroyed. Because that's what Satan wants to do to every one of us. He wants to destroy us. So our challenge is to turn to God the Holy Spirit for the answers. Our challenge is to understand that sin and the law are foreign languages to us now. Our challenge is to understand that we are now slaves to righteousness. We are not to be in the bondage of sin and the law. Our challenge is to realize that the flesh is more powerful than our will. Our challenge is to realize the flesh responds to the law with more sin. Our challenge is to realize that the Lord has offered us a completely new life, a life beyond sin and the law. And our challenge is to step up to that life, to clear the decks of the old, to now that we're divorced from Adam, to move everything that reeks of Adam out of the house, and to make room for all that the Lord has in store for us. Now the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are guarantees. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John 14:6, Jesus said to doubting Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has the Zoe life, the eternal life, but he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life, but instead the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Closing song, Hero.
You came from up above to demonstrate your love, my hero, hero. From heaven came to earth, came by the virgin birth, my hero. You died for the whole world, finished your work for sure, my hero.
June Murphy's music is on the website. That was from her fourth album, her latest. So download free of charge. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for being our hero. And thank you for sending our other hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for the sins of all mankind, all sins that we would ever commit, past, present, and future. Thanks for giving us, for forgiving us in the past with the result that we stand forgiven forever. We just hope that as we share the freedom of the lifestyle that you have given us and contrast it against the lifestyle of slavery that Satan offers us, that we're smart enough to gravitate to God the Holy Spirit and let him protect and teach us this new life to which we have been called, and that we stay in his protection and never wander away from the castle of his guidance. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.